All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 6. And we are still walking in the Gospel of John. And if you weren't here with us the past 2 weeks, we've just done two massive miracles. So we did the feeding of the 5,000, which we know that was 5,000 men, so more like 13,000. And we talked about how miracles, how God then uses our sweat to make a miracle happen. So after that, Jesus goes ahead and, you know, walks on water. He is blowing minds here. And now, in this section of John, starting with verse 25, he's going to explain to us a little bit more. He's going to put some more meat on the bones as far as what it... Okay, I've shown you some things. Now let me give you some explanation as to kind of the layers of meaning of all of this. So this is starting with John chapter 6. We're going to read starting... I'm actually going to start at verse 25, though the screen I know starts at 26. So this is disciples finding Jesus. When they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." I mean, like, what? You just walked on water and fed the 5,000. "What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses doesn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that daily bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So what I'm going to do here is we're actually going to skip, because I'm going to go back next week, this section, but we're going to skip to 48. "Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." All right, so this morning when you think about Jesus, obviously that goes with Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus beginning to speak about who he is, using this metaphor of, bread. And I want you to see all these different stories that we see of Jesus. It's kind of like a diamond, right? And if you turn a diamond a little bit, you'll see a little something different, right? And that's what John's doing. And so when you think of Jesus and what he just said here, and you think about him using this idea of bread, what's the underlying question really in this whole passage? I mean, what's the question that he's really asking you? I mean, is it not about truly about digestion? It's about, okay, so what happens when you put food in your mouth, right? You put food in your mouth, and you chew it. It goes down your esophagus, goes down into your stomach, and then it takes a turn either to your intestines or to your colon, right? And as it goes into your intestines, then what is extracted after it enters into your intestine? It's basically what it's going to use for what? For energy. And I'm wondering right now, because this is what Jesus is asking these guys, is there anything happening in your life this past week, right now, that you feel like, man, you know, there's something surging inside of me? In fact, you know what? There's something that's in my bones that's beginning to explode. In fact, it's moving, and I don't know what to do with all of it, because you know, what's happening is there's, you know, this, my, I'm digesting this food, and my body is being filled with nutrients, and I have all this energy. And man, I'm living life. I mean, I'm living life. Are you guys living that? Because that's what he's asking his disciples. Do you live life that way? Is that your experience right now? This past week, have you lived life like, man, I've been filled, I feel the nutrients, I feel empowered, boom, let's go? Or is it something else? Because Jesus is saying, if your definition can't hold up to that, hey, we need to talk. We need to talk about what it is exactly that I'm offering. Because when you think about, you know, what Jesus is offering to you, he says, you know, the bread you're offered here this morning, the bread of life. Right? Two ways you can view life in the Greek. Bios, right? What is that? That's just simply existence. Right? You have physical existence. The other word for life is zoeo, or zoe. In fact, one of my daughter's close friends, and I knew a girl, she was a friend of mine growing up, named Zoe. And that means life, but you know what it means? It means quality of life, and that's what Jesus is talking about. You remember, he came to offer you, he says to us, I've come that you might have life, and you might have abundant life. And he's saying, look, when you eat me, the bread of life, I'm not talking about existence anymore, or bios, I'm talking about zoeo. I'm talking about quality of life. And if you don't have that right now, disciples, if you don't have that, then you know what? What are you doing? Because the Bible does not say eternal heaven is eternal life. Excuse me. The Bible doesn't tell you that you are going to exist forever and that's what heaven is. Because if you really think about it, eternal existence is really hell. Right? Just to exist eternally is the description of hell. You will exist and simply exist. You will not have life, and Jesus describes that as hell. But Jesus is saying to us, I don't want you to exist anymore. I want you to live. And how many of you are just trying to make it to Friday night, to Saturday? I just hope that, man, I hope Frank doesn't go too long. It's Communion Sunday. Maybe longer, right? And I just want to get through it, box a check. And like, we're trying, we're existing, we're surviving. You're surviving your life. And he's like, why would you survive? Why would that be your mindset? Why would you live that way? Guys, I want you to live. Zoeo, I want your quality of life to be joyful. That doesn't mean just happy. It means contented in who I am. But you have to what? You have to eat me. I have to be the place that you go. And so, you know, all through this this story of Jesus in the Gospels, he begins to kind of spin that out. So I had a friend last night I'd never been there before, but invited me and my two boys to the Lightning game. They won in overtime. It was an awesome game. And we went to the Chase Club, right? And I don't know if you've ever been there, but let me tell you, you walk into this place, and it's like, I mean, the first thing I saw was like a churro stand, with like four different types of churros. And then like, they had like this dessert place where you could get, yeah, all kinds of pudding and stuff. And then they had like a Carvel woman that just kind of just said, whatever you want, you know. And then all these different toppings, and then like these little tiny tacos and sliders and seafood. I mean, it was crazy. And like bowls of Starburst and like Smarties, and you just grab them by the handful. And so we're going to the different stations getting food. And Jake has like a plate full of like, you know, 9 squares of pizza and then a handful of Starburst, right? And he's like, and we're walking back, we're walking to sit down. He's like, Dad, we're really doing it. I mean, we're really doing it. You know? And I was like, yes, we are. You know, you really think about what he was saying. He's like, Dad, we're really living. Like now we're really living. And I wanted to be like, so when you're on our couch with white cheddar popcorn, like watching something, is that not good enough for you now? Like, is that, like, this is life and now you're not? But I think so many of us, we've become skeptics and caustic to that. And Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to miss out that I am, right? I want you to digest me, and then what will come out of you will be true life. And so Paul says in a number of different areas, he goes, you know what? You can have false zoeos. You can have these substitutes. And there's this place in Ephesians 5 where he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he cites one of them that I think, you know, is we see all the time. It says, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Right? Don't get drunk on wine. You think about alcohol, right? Just think about alcohol. So you think about, okay, you know what? There's going to be a party. There's going to be a social tonight, party, getting together. It's a long week, feeling weird. So I need a nice glass of Chardonnay. I need a Jack and Coke. I need a, you know, tall one. I find that when I'm in these social settings, I need that to take the edge off. I need it. I noticed that I really need alcohol at the end of my day so I can slow down, right? So I can relax. I need alcohol. You know what I've noticed is that when I come home, particularly after a big presentation or a hard day, that's really a non-negotiable. Like, I need that. That's what I need. And so we begin to say things like that. And of course, what if someone told you that today? They walked up to you and said, you know, in kind of social parties and after work and to get to sleep, I mean, if someone told you that's what I need, you would obviously say, well, man, we got a drinking problem here. We have a drinking problem here because we've taken something that's supposed to go with food in a nice, tasteful way. And what is it? What happens in that moment? Well, the alcohol changes your psychology. Right, you get the chemical and the physiological reactions that happen inside your body, and you begin to slow down because what's alcohol? It's a depressant, right? Alcohol is a depressant. And here's what I need to do. When I walk into a situation with alcohol, what it does is it, you know, I can see this picture, and it takes the outside of the picture, and it just kind of grays it and hazes it around. And I just don't feel like everyone's like looking at me, and it just doesn't matter as much when I have this. And I can what? You say, I can live. I can live. That is when I'm not existing for some of us in this room, and we've said, no, that's when I'm living. I wait for that. And Paul says, look, if you do that, if you get drunk on wine and you make that your quality of life, it will lead to debauchery, which essentially means, you know, one turns into two, and in 2 months turns into three, and then you need three spirits to get the same buzz, and the next thing you know, you don't know what you're going to be doing, and you ultimately live this life of consequences for this false god that leads you to what? Exhaustion. So you fill in the blank, right? Drugs or pain pills or, sex or money. Here Paul is saying, we've got an issue in Ephesus with drinking, right? So you can't get drunk because it leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, let's flip it. He goes, instead, I know alcohol is a depressant, but I'm going to tell you about something else. Instead, fill yourself with what? Holy Spirit, it says. What's the Holy Spirit supposed to be? In contrast to what? The depressant alcohol, the stimulant, right? Do you want to be able to see? I want you to walk into situations and to be filled with the Spirit of God so that you can see in HD and be alive. So fill yourself with my Spirit instead of graying things. Instead of, now, I'm not saying, obviously, you can't have a drink. What I'm saying is, if you need to have a drink, that's when we know it's become a sin. We know it's something that you decide you need, and it's gotten in the way. And so Paul's got to address it, because it's a false zeo, a false God. And so when you have the Spirit of God, here's what you begin to believe. Well, it doesn't matter what these people think of me, because I know what my identity is. I'm a son of the king. I'm a daughter. I'm a beautiful daughter of the king. And the only thing that I used to think about was my body. And if I was the skinniest one in the group, or if I was the strongest one, or if I was the smartest one, or if I was the funniest one in the group, that's all I used to think about when I would interact with people. And now, you know what? Man, my daddy loves me. He loves me, and I'm free. Filled with the Spirit, I can just be me. And if they think I'm a schmo or a yahoo or whatever, hey, good for them. But I'm me, because I'm loved by the king, and that is what Jesus is saying. He's like, living Christianly is this waking up to who we are. And many of us, man, give me another one. Give me another cold one. I'm just trying to what? I'm just trying to survive. And Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, why are we living this way? I mean, you guys want the show. I just walked on water. I fed the 5,000. And you tell me you still want another miracle. Come on. Do you not want me to reside inside of you instead of you coming for the show and being a consumer? Get in the game. Know who I am, what I've done to your self-image. Where is it that maybe you're not applying the what? The truth of the gospel in your life. And you've just decided, you know, I'm gonna substitute it. And maybe you do. Maybe you do go to alcohol. And maybe that's been your God. And no one says anything in your home, right? But everybody knows. This is where mom goes, or this is where dad goes. And it's just kind of silent. But man, I tell you what, people know exactly what's going on. And you feel it. And God, Jesus is saying to, you know, Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, Jesus is saying to his disciples, man, I want you to be free. You got these chains. You're tied to a substance. You're tied to this. And you could be free. That is the what. Do you want to live the eternal life now? Do you want your quality of life to be right? Please. All right, so that's the what. All right, so if he talks about what the bread, it's this bread of life, where is it? I mean, where is the source? Verse 35, we get it. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. Who or where is the source of the bread of life? Jesus says, I'm that. Think about that world. What was the source of truth and knowledge and life for that Greco-Roman world. In the West, it was the academy, right? It was Plato. Plato, the world of the forms and the world of the ideas. If you were really living, here's what you did in the Greek, in the Greek world. You did, you know, right? It's a thinker, right? You thought. Because you think and you're a philosopher and you contemplate and you're intellectual and you're distant from life because the flesh is bad. That's the source for the West. All right, what's the flip of that? The East. What is the East? What have we seen historically the East say is life? It's like this mystical experience. It's this, it's like Star Wars, right? Use the Force, Luke, use the Force. What's the goal of the Eastern mystical world? Tap into the Force. What's that? It's your spirit. It's this mystical way of doing things. It's this hocus pocus. You know the different religions that speak in mystical experiences. And you know the type of life that says, you know what? Supernatural, whatever. I'm enlightened. I love Plato. I think. I contemplate. I'm a philosopher. It's about cognition and intellect. Boom. The West, the East. That's what they said. That is where what? That is where life actually begins. If you can tap into the Force, or if you can think, if you can think and intellectualize your life and focus on nobility and truth and, you know, denying your passions, you're really going to live. And here's what Jesus says. He says it's not found in a philosophy or in an experience. It's in a person. What? I mean, what would distinguish, what would be some of the markers of the distinction of Christianity? I think one of the biggest markers is this, kids. Can a kid be a philosopher? No. Can my, you know, third grade knucklehead monkey be a philosopher? No. That would be hilarious. Can my third grade boy, can he understand a mystical Eastern religious experience? No way. What does Jesus say time and time throughout the Gospels? Hey, no, don't put those kids at the outside of the circle. I want those kids to come to me. In fact, I want them to come and sit on my lap. Let the little kids come unto me. Unless you have faith like this child, you will not know me. What can a kid do? He can't philosophize. He cannot have this mystical experience. But you know what? He can look up at Jesus and say, that's my king. He can say, I want to obey my king. I want to trust in a king. Kids in the Western world or the Eastern world, they could never be a part of religion. And Jesus comes and he begins not just talking to adults. He says, bring your kids in too. Because they can truly, truly know me. Have you ever asked someone that has a different religion from you how close a friend they are to their God? Have you ever asked a Muslim or a Hindu or other Eastern religion, hey, I just have a question about your, how close a friend are you to your God? You know what the answer is every time. I'm not close at all. Why? Well, I'm distant because my God is what? My God is holy. Allah is holy, right? And we revere him. We kind of keep the distance to show our honor. And what does our religion say? Our religion says this: unless it is deeply personal, you don't even get it. Unless your walk with me, Jesus says, is so very personal, you won't even understand it. And every other religion says, no, the only way to understand it is to distance yourself from the deity. And Jesus says, here's the crazy, the where, it's me. Because watch, when Lazarus died, I cried. Jesus wept. When they messed with my father's house, I got emotional. I loved Mary and Martha. Jesus was there in relationship with his 12 disciples. And so I ask you right now, is your religion here, is it personal? I mean personal. Or is it just, you know, a liturgy here? I mean, is God, Jesus, deeply personal to you? For those of you that are married, right? What happens when you see a couple and you hear like, oh, you got the kids? Wait, were you picking up then? Okay, yeah. So you get them on Monday, Tuesday. Okay, good. What are we going to do for dinner on this night? How about this? Okay, good. Is anybody coming over? I don't think so. Good. Better. Peace out. Gone. Right? I mean, that's like a day, like a week planning. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like two people cohabitating, right? And they're in a pragmatic relationship. We got to keep these kids alive and on schedule, right? That's a goal. That's the way we live, right? What about that couple that you watch at a dance recital or at a little league baseball game or a soccer game, and you see that kid, your kid or their kid, you know, do something, like when you, particularly when you see a kid do something wrong, and then he catches himself, and he goes back to that person and says, I'm sorry, right? You ever watch parents when their kid gets it and says, I'm sorry? They're like looking at each other like, yes, like, wow, we've been praying for little Johnny, and for the first time, he humbled himself, went up to another person, and said he did something wrong. Yes! Like we're doing it. When you see a couple connect like that, that makes sense, right? Hey, we love each other so much, like so much. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend our entire lives together, and then we're going to get naked in bed and have sex, and God will take this egg and this sperm, and you'll have this zygote, and it'll grow in mama's belly and come out, and then we'll try to take care of it and parent it. And then we're looking at this instance, and he said, I am sorry. What? That is all. That makes sense. But how many times in our marriages has the personal turned into a business relationship? And you know the difference. I mean, it's just palpable. You know the couples. As you hang out with them, you're like, oh, man, we're not even close to where they are. We don't connect at all. I mean, we kind of cohabitate. When you think about that, I'm wondering, have you always had a business relationship with God, some of you in this room? It's always been business. It's always been, I need to do the right thing. I need to say the prayers. I need to do this. And Jesus says, if that is all you've done, if that's all you know. I mean, think about the conversion stories. Because the only conversion stories I've ever heard, and I've heard a lot of them, always start with, either I don't know God at all. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know God at all. And then you know what happened? I got to know Jesus, and I can't believe he saved me from my sin. Or I hear, I just went to church, and it was nothing, 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 nothing. And then, oh my goodness, I realized my stuff, and some crisis normally hits, and then all of a sudden they needed God in a new way, and it became so personal. And I'm wondering if there are people in this room right now that all you've known is this business relationship with God. Because here's what Jesus says, you don't know me. You may have been religious or been around Christian people, but you haven't ever practiced Christianity, ever. Because all you've ever thought of is God as this transactional thing. And Jesus says, hey, wait. No. I am a person. And I am a broken person. And I'm broken for you. So don't use me as a moral example. Have you ever read the Gospels and tried to do what Jesus does? Have you ever just read it and look what he did and tried to perfectly model your life over Jesus? Here's what happens 100% of the time. You fail. You can't do it. Because no one can do it. You cannot. He is not a good model or an example because you never can imitate him because your sin's there. And so when we Stop coming to church and say, God, I'm hurting. I want you to make it stop at church on Sunday. God, I'm sad. I'm tired of being sad. I don't want to be sad anymore. I want you to stop the sadness in my life. He goes, what? No. Here's what I've come to do in your life. You are a rebel. And you are Benedict Arnold. And you have turned your back and betrayed the God of the universe. And you know what I'm going to do? You should go to the gallows. And instead of you going, I'm going to go. And I'm going to give you my life. That's how much I love. That's how personal it is. So I want you to make it personal and do not make it business. If you've never done that, I wonder if he's asking you right now, hey, come on. Don't make this thing about right or specific behavioral practices. Because if the what is the bread of life, and if the where is Jesus, then the obvious question is in this, well, how do you receive it? What do you have to do? Or if that's the what and the where, how do you get it? And what does Jesus say? They replied, in wanting to be a part of it, we want to perform God's works. Two, what should we do? And what does Jesus tell them? This is the only work God wants from you. This is the only thing, the action you have to do. It's this: believe in the one he has sent. What work should you do? God, tell me what I need to do. He goes, here's the action you should take. Believe in me. Because when you believe in him, here's what you're saying. You're saying, I did nothing to earn it. And you gave it to me as a gift. And I am going to receive that gift. You know, this is just gospel 101 here. And some of us have decided that, you know, we don't even think life, true quality of life, true zoeo, is even attainable. And Jesus says, you've never eaten me. You've never been in a personal relationship with me. And I'm calling you to that right now. So put down the bottle. Turn off the computer. Get off of WellsFargo.com. Stop staring at your money. Please. And come to me. Because your life will just end in exhaustion any other way. What can you do? Believe in the one he has sent. So where are you this morning? What does it mean for you to change? Either if you've never had a relationship with God, for you to receive him. For those of you that have been playing church for a long time and you've learned a lot, and now it's time for you to take a step and make it personal. You know everything about Jesus and you don't know Jesus at all. You know all the facts, but you don't know him personally. I mean, you could play Bible Jeopardy and kill it, but you have you're so fearful of giving your life away. And knowing him because you think he's going to send you half naked to, Timbuktu tomorrow. And he's like, whatever I do with you, you're going to have Zaeo. Whatever I ask you to do, you are going to have a quality of life that no one else has. But you've got to believe it. And you know what? Some of us that are Christians, I think we do a sad job of modeling, being examples for the joyful Christian life. Not the happy, clappy Christian life. The joyful, contented, hopeful Christian life that everyone in this room has the opportunity to live. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. You know, at the end of both Gospels, Jesus said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to institute this special meal. And I want you to understand this. The sacrament, and a sacrament indicates the special or spiritual relationship between bread and Jesus' body and the juice and the blood that was spilled. And he goes, when you take my body, when you eat the bread, and when you take the cup, and you come in faith, Christian, you make it deeply personal. So when you walk down here and you receive the Lord's Supper, and you think about what he's done for you, and you begin to pray to him, not say prayers, but pray to him. I mean, remember what Jesus said. You want to know what I want you to do when we talk? He goes, there's this tax collector guy, this sketchy used car salesman, and he came into a church, and he just dropped down right here, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Kyrie eleison. Have mercy on me. And then he goes, then there was this business guy that came in. Slick Rick came in, and he looked all pressed and perfect, and he looked over at that other guy while he was praying, and what did he say to God? God, thank you for not making me like that dude. And Jesus said, I want you to talk to me like this guy. Because that is so personal. Because that's who he is. This guy is still playing church. This guy is still in a business relationship, and I want a personal one. And that's what he's offering to you. So here's the thing. If you know him and you know it's personal, come up and receive the Lord's Supper. Come up and take the sacrament. And when you come in faith and you think about your relationship with God and you go sit down and you talk to him, you pray to him, it grows it and it gets deeper. If you haven't done that, I don't want you to come up and take it. Because this table is for people who are in the family. But here's the thing. The invitation to be at the family table is yours. And you just have to receive the invitation and accept it and say, okay, I want to be a part of God's family. And so we'd ask that you not come up and take the sacrament and you receive Christ in your seat. So hopefully, the next month, first Sunday of March, you come and receive it as part of the family. And that's the offer of the gospel to you. One other little qualification I want to make. If something that's been said, if there's a vice that you know is a secret closet in your life, and you know how big it is in your life, and nobody else knows about it, right? Nobody else knows about a certain sin, and you know it is like got its grips and tentacles in you, here's what Paul says. Paul says, look, I want you to not come up and take the Lord's Supper. I want you to tell Jesus everything about that struggle that you have with that sin and confess it. And get right with him. And stop hiding things. And get, you don't have to be perfect. He just says, Paul says, I just want you to communicate with God before you come up here and take the Lord's Supper. And so maybe there's some of you that it'd be better for you not to take the Lord's Supper because God wants to make his relationship stronger with you because there's a besetting sin that you really know you haven't given up to him. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth because people were just taking it. They didn't care what they did the night before. They'd go out, get blitz, commit adultery, sleep on their wife with how many, and they would come up and take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning like it was no big deal. Paul says, you can't do that. You defame what we're doing. You defame Jesus. I know this is a longer explanation, but I wanted to be clear. It's not meant to fence you out or to make you feel, it's meant to, hey, we want to make this powerful. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to be with his sacrament now. And as I pray with the elders, please come forward. God, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for this supper. God, if there are people in this room that have made it about a business relationship, man, you don't want anything to do with that. And may they know that there's no sin that's going to surprise you, and there's no sin that you won't forgive. And that's what matters. So free them up. God, there's others I know that have just been settling to literally survive their life. That's all they're trying to do. And you say, man, I didn't create you for that. I created you for more. May they believe it. And may they eat upon you that they might not simply exist, but live. In your name, amen.